Our scripture reading this afternoon is from John chapter 17. John chapter 17, which is a prayer. The whole chapter is a prayer. The prayer of Jesus the night before his crucifixion. A prayer known as the high priestly prayer of Christ for his people. We'll read that prayer, and after that I'll mention our text from Matthew and Luke. First, hear the word of God, John 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name unto the men whom you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and you gave them me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of you. For I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from you, and that they have believed that you did send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them whom you have given me, for they are thine. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world. But these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world hates them, but because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and hast loved them as you have loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So far the Scriptures. We want to think of this afternoon about the opening phrase of the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus says, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven. We want to think about that also in light of the Catechism's Bible instruction, Bible-based instruction in connection with that, Lord's Day 46. And I invite you to turn there with me in the back of the Psalter, page 83. Two questions and answers. Very, very wonderful Christian teaching here. Question 120, why has Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? Answer, that immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. Namely, that God has become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it added here, which art in heaven? Answer, lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Well, may the Lord bless this meditation on the opening words of the Lord's Prayer and the sermon about that. The Lord's Prayer. Probably you learned it too at some point in your life. Even as children, we learn the Lord's Prayer in our homes or at school, and definitely also in some of our classes. The Lord's Prayer, from the first line, its opening words, to the last phrase, its doxology, is simply most wonderful in every respect. And today we are privileged to begin a study of the Lord's Prayer. Where is it found in the New Testament? In Matthew 6 and in Luke 11. It's such a special prayer, even just because Jesus Himself taught it to His disciples as a model prayer for us in our lives. Jesus never meant it as the only prayer we should ever pray, but as an example and a pattern for us in true prayer to God Triune. The Lord's Prayer, which can also be called the disciples' prayer or His disciples' prayer, is not a substitute for our own prayers, but a guide in all our prayers. It is good to pray the Lord's Prayer, often even, as Jesus gave it, but it is given to us especially to help us in our prayers, that we might truly pray to God's praise and truly be blessed and a blessing in our relying upon Him. The Lord's Prayer, you could say, is a model prayer given by the Savior to help us pray diligently and jubilantly to our God every day again in praise and reliance on Him in all our needs. What the Lord Jesus all included in this prayer that He taught His disciples is truly amazing. In less than 70 words, we have compressed every conceivable element of true prayer. Yes, in such a brief and simple form. The Lord's Prayer is in a form that even a young child can learn and understand it. And yet, at the same time, even the most mature believer can never, ever fully comprehend or digest the scope and extent of this blessed prayer. Before we look at its opening words today, it is good also to remind ourselves of the simple structure of the Lord's Prayer. There is the preface or opening statement, followed by 6 petitions or requests, 3 in reference to God and 3 in reference to ourselves and our needs. Just like with the 10 Commandments, the first part, first table, is in reference to God and our relationship and obedience to Him. And the last table is in reference to our neighbor and our relationship with each other. So with the Lord's Prayer, the first 3 petitions are in reference to God, and the last 3 are in reference to us and our needs. What else is so striking about this prayer is that we can learn a lot from the fact that it's never just in regards to self, but also in others. You can't pray the Lord's Prayer without thinking of others. The pronouns our and us in this prayer are very instructive. Well, it's amazing just how much is included in this little prayer when you put it all together. Each part of the prayer is loaded with meaning, and altogether it's impossible to exhaust this prayer. And now, just looking at the opening words of the Lord's Prayer, we have reason to continue to be just so amazed. When you pray, said Jesus, then say, Our Father, who art in heaven. I always say who instead of which. In the old King James it says, which art in heaven. That's a which refers to things and objects. But in today's English, better to say, who, our Father, who art in heaven. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, what Jesus teaches us here in this opening phrase, how we may approach God, is something infinitely gracious and glorious. Let's notice together about the opening words of the Lord's Prayer, the following 4 points. One, how exceptional this teaching is. How exceptional. Second, how gospel-saturated, surely, how gospel-saturated this teaching is. Third, how comforting this teaching is. How comforting. And fourth or last, how beautifully balanced is this teaching that Jesus gives us. I pray that going through these 4 main points, considering just the opening words of the Lord's Prayer, that God will use the sermon to inspire and enthuse us each and all in earnestly and humbly praying to our God with expectation and joy. When you pray, you can begin with saying, Our Father, who art in heaven. Why is this teaching of so being able to approach God something exceptional? Why? Well, here we need to think of the term Father. We thought about it in our youth group this morning, in catechism class, in connection with Lord's Day 9. Term Father. It's in general a very loving term, isn't it? Speaking of a close, endearing, most caring relationship. Sadly, yes, I know, sadly, this way of understanding Father is not always understood in our world today, especially in our perilous times in which we live. There are those of you for whom the term Father doesn't bring a lot of happy memories and good thoughts. Some of you here too know about not having the best father relationship. And we can and do sympathize with those for whom the term Father brings up all kinds of bad memories. Maybe because of having grown up with a weak father, or an unfaithful father, or even an abusive father, or no father present at all, or a confusing number of fathers in some cases today. But in spite of that reality, the word Father, scripturally speaking, is a very endearing, highly respectful term. Strikingly, it was Jesus' favorite term in referring to God. As quoted in the bulletin from a Messenger article, Jesus speaks of God as his Father at least 170 times in the 4 gospel accounts. Jesus loved calling God his Father. What is so exceptional now here that Jesus says his followers should so and may so approach God in prayer, addressing him as our Father who art in heaven? Well, Jesus is teaching here that his disciples, those who trust and follow Christ as only Savior and Lord, they may and should so approach God using that intimate, close, family, paternal, family-related paternal title, our Father. And we are talking here about so addressing the one, only true, almighty, infinitely holy, just, majestic, glorious God. Calling Him, coming to Him as our Father. The one and only true God, the God of all creation, the God of all providence, the God of all salvation, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who is from everlasting to everlasting. We who look to Christ and follow His gospel word are instructed by Him to approach this infinitely great and glorious one only true God, calling out to Him this special loving title, Our Father, who art in heaven. It's exceptional. No other religion in all the world speaks of so addressing and approaching their God or gods. The false and idol gods of this world are seen as more remote and only more or less cold and as demanding rulers and lords and dictators and tyrants over people, and not really as most loving and and kind and protecting and caring and gentle and understanding and faithful and promising and providing Father. No, none of the false religions of the world so speak of such close personal relationship with their God or gods, and that those gods can be addressed with the loving term and relationship as Father. You won't hear a Muslim refer to Allah as our Father. No, none of the false religions of the world so speak. Interestingly, in many of the false religions, idol pagans, the gods of the pagans, they're full of feminine characteristics and female features only, suggesting if anything, maybe we can come to our gods, our idols, as godmother or as a mother god. But while the one true God, surely the God of the Bible is also has motherly characteristics. I told the young people, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Isaiah 66 verse 13. As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you. But while the Bible does give also motherly characteristics to God, yet Jesus reveals here it is especially as our Father God that God would be known by us. In that way, when Jesus arose from the dead as Savior, He said to Mary Magdalene, as we can read in John 20, verse 17, "Go to my brethren," meaning to His disciples, "and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Paul writes thus too in Romans 8, verse 14 to 15, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father," which can literally be translated as it were, "Daddy, Father." Oh, so we may come to God, Jesus says to His followers. It's incredible, really. It's exceptional beyond words. And the Heidelberg Catechism, you sense also, sees this as well. The splendid, unique teaching here of Jesus instructing us to so approach God in prayer, saying, "Our Father who art in heaven." Just listen to question and answer 20 of the Catechism, where upon the question to the Christian, "Why has Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father?" the answer is given. Listen, that immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. Namely, that God is become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. What a beautiful confessional teaching this is. So scriptural not only, but so very rich too. Do you see with me so far something of how exceptional this is? That we may approach God not just as God or ruler or king or Lord, but especially and primarily as our Father. As we sang before the sermon based on Psalm 103, "The tender love a father has for all his children dear, such love the Lord bestows on them who worship Him in fear," that is, who live in humble faith and repentance and devotion before Him. But how do we understand this all further? How can we, yes, how can we, you and I, sinful people of ourselves, so approach God and truly call on Him and relate to Him as our Father? Well, that question brings us to our second main point, where we learn the opening line of the Lord's Prayer is not only exceptional, but it's surely gospel-saturated. Gospel-saturated. The truth is, isn't it, only in and through Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, can any person come to God at all. And only by the saving work of Jesus Christ can we come to know God and have God indeed as our dear Heavenly Father. Didn't Jesus say Himself? We looked it up this morning in Catechism as well, in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, no man comes to the Father but by me. It has been mentioned by some, no doubt you have noticed it as well, how never once do you find the name of Jesus in the Lord's Prayer. And we're always taught, aren't we, to pray in Jesus' name. Never once in the Lord's Prayer is the name Jesus mentioned. No, but rightly understood, the whole prayer can only be prayed in and through Jesus Christ because of what He has accomplished with His once-for-all sacrifice for sin on sinners' behalf. Here, let me just tell again the solemn facts about our fall into sin and the terrible results thereof. When God created the world, on the sixth day, He created Adam and Eve. And they were the first humans, in spite of what people may say today, outside the church and inside the church. They were the first humans ever. And God created them good and righteous in His image. Meaning, fully able to know God and to relate with God truly and to live in all righteousness and holiness before Him. But then we know came the fall. There came the fall through the instigation of the devil. And we rebelled against this good God, our Creator, believing the lie of the devil instead of the truth of God. And what was the result with that fall into sin? The result was and is that Adam and Eve and all their natural offspring, including you and I, are corrupted and depraved in sin, and of ourselves forever separated and alienated from God, the Holy One. And headed for everlasting condemnation and punishment because of our sins. Our sins are that serious a problem, you see, with our holy God. And along with that now, instead of having God as our Father with our fall into sin, all of us by nature now have instead Satan as our Father. We've chosen him instead. That's right. We've chosen him instead as our real Father, left to ourselves. Hear Jesus say the same in John 8, verse 44. He says there to the unbelieving Jews in scathing judgment, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Of ourselves then as fallen in Adam, we, you and I included, have rebelled against the one only true God and our good Creator God. And we have chosen instead to have Satan the devil as our father and to follow after the wicked one. Well, I say now in connection with that, how can Jesus say about his followers, "You may come to the one only true God," calling to him our Father who art in heaven? How can that be? Well, you see, this is exactly what Jesus accomplished through his saving work as Savior. He came as the one only begotten Son of God, uniquely so. In the sinner's place, he came to this earth, sent of the Father, to make reconciliation with God for sinners like through his perfect, sinless life lived on behalf of sinners. And by means of his once for all perfect sacrifice on the death, with his death on the cross, bearing all the just and eternal punishment for sin in the sinner's place. It was Jesus' joy to give his life a ransom for many, that whosoever believes on him not only be saved, but saved in such a perfect way with such beautiful result that now as many as trust and follow Jesus as only Savior may truly be rescued from that relationship with the devil as their father, and now instead have God as their Father, and even be able to come in prayer before him, saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, Abba, Daddy, Father, please hear my petitions as I now come to you in prayer and supplication again." How we need to think of and ever remember to what lengths God went to make it possible for us, you and me, by nature guilty, sinful rebels, yet to come to God and say to Him, Our Father, who art in heaven. God sent His own dear Son, His beloved Son, to this earth. And He took on human nature in flesh and blood, so that as the one mediator between God and man, He might bring about plenteous redemption for sinners like us. And it meant even that Jesus, as sin bearer, had literally to be forsaken by God, His Father. Imagine God leaving His own begotten, beloved Son to Himself. While Jesus suffered and bore in His human flesh and soul the equivalent of all the righteous, eternal, holy wrath of God against sin. It was then also from the darkness of Golgotha, while hanging on the cross, that Jesus called out from the depths of hellish agony that He was bearing there, enduring there. He called out, not, my Father, why have You forsaken Me? But only just, my God, why have You forsaken Me? It's forever unexplainable how the precious eternal bond of infinite love between God the Father and God the Son was not known nor felt by Jesus when hanging on the cross, sinners to save. Can you think of it with me? God forsaking His Son. For Jesus justly and totally to fulfill His salvation work on sinners' behalf. So that the result could be and would be that God might truly be as Father God to us, you and me, as many as repent and believe on Him. That we might really know and embrace Him, God, as our Father, and so approach Him in prayer once and again and again. We read John 17 as our scripture with this sermon. And this passage, as I said, is Jesus' high priestly prayer the night before His crucifixion. And in it, I don't know if you notice it, but at least 6 times, Jesus refers to God as His Father. And do you know the burden of His prayer in this chapter? The burden of His prayer is that God, His holy and righteous Father, would honor Jesus' work as Savior of sinners. That all those whom the Father had given to the Son might be truly saved through Christ's perfect person and work as Savior. And that they, by the Spirit's application of that gospel to their lives, might know the one only true God, Jesus' Father, even as their own Father too. Even so, we need to realize, congregation, it was a tremendous joy and trust in God as Father that Jesus had even before His crucifixion. When He taught His disciples, when they prayed, to say, Our Father who art in heaven. Jesus was on a mission. It's His greatest joy to have you and I, people like us, come to know His Father. He knew His Father was the best. Sometimes we say, our Father, He knew His Father is the very, very best. And it's His greatest joy to have you come to know His Father as your Father. And do you too then find this such great gospel tidings? Almost too much to absorb even. That Jesus is so preoccupied, as given by the Father, to have a way that we might know Him as our Father, as Jesus knows God as His Father. I think in this regard it's true what one wrote, and I quote, embracing God as Father is part of our discipleship as Christians. Embracing God as Father is part of our discipleship as Christians. Sometimes you can think, how can I embrace God as Father? Sinful me. But you see, that's why Jesus came. So you honor Christ when you embrace God as Father in and through Christ. And it's so to the glory of God and so to the joy of Christ when we embrace God as Father. Embracing God as Father is part of our discipleship as Christians. Are you, each one here, younger or older, are you embracing by grace through faith God as your Father in your life, in your needs, in your cares, in your situations, in your following after Christ, Jesus as only Savior and Lord, each and every day? Jesus' goal, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, is that all His people might know and enjoy God as Father. In a way, yes, listen, in a way comparable to Jesus' own wonderfully knowing and enjoying God as His Father from eternity to eternity. The whole gospel plan is to have us get caught up in the Trinitarian love of God. To know God as Father in Christ. The gospel truth is that as many as receive Jesus Christ in true faith become adopted children of God, together with Christ, and also heirs of all things, including knowing and having God as your dear Heavenly Father. It's just amazing, isn't it, how God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten beloved Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And with that, really to have also God Himself, called also the Father of mercies, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the God of all comfort, to have Him become also your Father, your dear Heavenly Father, to whom you may come in prayer time and time again. Rightly understood, we may say, the Lord's Prayer Jesus gave for His followers, it is literally only by the blood of Jesus on sinners' behalf that prayer is given. It's a prayer dipped in blood for us to be able to pray. As the Catechism put it, God has become our Father in Christ, through Christ. Without the gift of God's Son and His finished work on sinners' behalf, no Lord's Prayer could be given or prayed ever. And never could any one of us ever approach God saying, Our Father, who art in heaven. But now, with Jesus' person and work, all who trust and follow Him may truly and repeatedly so come to God in prayer. Time and again, calling out to Him, Our Father who art in heaven. And so you may approach Him in all your needs, in all your cares, with all your burdens and sins and whatever. God in Christ is no longer alienated from us, nor distant from us, but He's ever near us and ready to hear and help us in the least cry or sigh or petition from His children. Like little children run to their parents in their needs and concerns, expecting a loving and caring and most helpful, comforting remedy doing so. Even thus, you and I are encouraged to call upon God in and through Christ, saying as we come, saying as we run to Him, Our Father who art in heaven, here I am again with all my petitions and needs, confessions and cares. Here I am again. Once more I say, think of Jesus teaching this prayer to His disciples. And how, with what joy and thankfulness, holy excitement, He did so without question. When you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven. The whole gospel can be summarized in this line. This is the whole gospel work of God. That we might be delivered from Satan and sin and restored to God. Come to Him saying, Our Father who art in heaven. Without question, even this teaching of this prayer must have spurred Jesus on as He was headed towards the cross. It gave Him zeal for the work He was doing. Oh, what a Savior! God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in all the planning and accomplishments and goals with salvation of sinners in and through Jesus Christ. Well, don't you too so love this Savior God? Speaking of all three persons of the Trinity, the Father who planned salvation, the Son who accomplished it, and the Spirit who applies it by His gospel, the Holy Gospel. Isn't it just most wonderful gospel instruction that Jesus gives us here? And what the Catechism teaches us about this opening phrase of the Lord's Prayer, dear congregation, it's not just dead orthodoxy from our old Reformed fathers of centuries past, but it's rather vibrant, pulsating, gospel truth, most joyful gospel testimony of how wonderful to belong to God in Christ Jesus as His children, and to have this unspeakable privilege to pray to Him, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven." You know, there's nothing as precious than this. It's more precious than gold, and a matter of greater joy than anything this world could give. Please don't take this wrong, but I feel sorry for the people watching the Calgary Stampeders and the Saskatchewan Roughriders this afternoon. They may be under the blue sky. They may have blankets while they're sitting there on this rather cold day. They may be watching an exciting game, and I'm not against the game, you understand. But they're using the Lord's Day, following something so trivial and passing and fleeting. While we may be here with just a few, perhaps, but we may be thinking about, by God's gracious privilege to us, about things eternal, things most wonderful. Relationships that will never end. Having God as our Father and being able to pray to Him, "Our Father, who art in heaven." Nothing can compare to that. Congregation, let's not envy the world. Let's pity the world. And pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven. Come, work with your Spirit and make people to understand. Apart from Christ, they're going to perish. But in Jesus, they have everything, even restored relationship with God." And here, let's move to our third main point and think about how comforting this truth truly is, that as Christians, we may come to God time and again, praying and saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven." What makes this teaching of so approaching God most comforting? Well, whoever is a father as God, the Father of His children. God the Father, we talked about good fatherly characteristics this morning in Catechism. God the Father, He's most wise. He's most strong. He's infinitely caring and faithful. He's mighty to protect and to save. And He's full of understanding and counsel. He's so very loving and gentle and good in all His works and ways with His own. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. And He makes all things work together for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Paul explains in Romans 8:32, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" You know, everything that Christ has, He gives for His people. And He's really out to give something of that beautiful relationship He may have with God His Father. He wants us to share in that and to enjoy that too. So He says, when you pray, say, "Our Father, who art in heaven." This morning we looked up the text which Jesus gives after speaking about asking and coming to the Lord in prayer, and how the Lord's always ready to help and answer our prayers. We looked up the text, Matthew 7:11. 7:11, a good way to remember the text. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" And I asked one of the youth, "Tell me, can you answer that question, how much more? How much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" And the young man said, It's really immeasurable. You can't say how much more." And that's the point. That's the gospel truth. The point is, you see, yes, the gospel is of endless comfort and constant encouragement in the faith. For there is no God and Father so gracious, so good, so generous, so glorious, so faithful, so promising, so providing as our Savior God, especially also as Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, for Jesus' sake, He's infinitely rich unto all that call upon Him, even when time and time again of ourselves, we show and prove that we're undeserving of even the least of His mercies. Jesus, God's only begotten Son, knows His Father as the most faithful, wonderful, infinitely loving Father and the everlasting Father. And through His saving work with His death and resurrection, Jesus declares the one true God and Father of Jesus Himself may be your and my God and my Father in spirit and truth, in fact and forever. Always for Jesus' sake alone. Some of you don't have your father anymore. Kathy right now is going through the process of her father soon leaving this earth. My parents have been gone more than 20 years. Some of you have your father already gone many more years than that. But we may have God the Father when we're Christians. And He's the everlasting Father. He never leaves us. I'm so thankful though my father and mother are gone. God the Father is always there. Always there. And I may come to Him saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, in and through Christ Jesus. What Christ accomplished as Savior by God the Father's design and by the Spirit's ministry with Christ, dear congregation, is so great. He accomplished that we may come into closer, more intimate bonds with God than even Adam and Eve could ever have done in the Garden of Eden. Through Jesus' saving work, our relationship with God is on a richer and higher and more intimate and everlastingly sure foundation than ever could be enjoyed just in the garden with Adam and Eve as sinless creatures of God. Through Christ, as many as repent and believe on Him become not just creatures anymore, but children of God. Part of His family. Really? With Jesus, Savior, our elder brother? Really? And together with Him, made heir of all things in all eternity. Especially having God as our Father. It's not a fairy tale. This is real. It's wonderful and it's boundless beyond words who God the Father is and forever will be for all His people. As many as trust and believe on Him. And when we may add that in the kingdom of God, the triune God will have His people, each and all, ever know and glory in and rejoice in the person and work of God the Father, and the person and work of God the Son, and the person and work of God the Spirit as Comforter, and even so know God and increasingly come to know Him, how blessed to be able to begin our prayers, always in this frame of mind, coming to God in Jesus' name, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven. Well, I ask you, does this fill and thrill your soul too, as we gather here this afternoon? We may be released from having the devil as our father, and instead have God as our Father. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ as our Father. What an exchange. And Jesus does that. When we believe on Him, repent of sin and believe on Him, He accomplished this transition for us. We may be adopted of God in and through Christ Jesus by God's Spirit, bringing the gospel home to our hearts and lives. If you are still outside of Christ, not truly repenting of sin, and not believing in Christ, not following after Him and His Word, I have to tell you, then you can't know God as your dear Heavenly Father either. No. You may repeat the Lord's Prayer still. You may know it by memory even. You may say it in Latin and other languages as well. But without Christ, you only have Satan the devil as your father still. What a terrible, wicked, awful father he is. Satan is only after our destruction. I pray no one here will follow his lies of living in sin and for this world as being what makes for life, for it doesn't. It doesn't. It only leads to eternal misery and In this life already starting so often, and it leads to doom and gloom in eternity. Will not even the opening words of the Lord's Prayer convince and guide us all, each one, to flee to Christ as only Savior, and so to come to know God in all His glory and beauty and love and care, even as our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father who will care for all our needs, body and soul, for now and forever, even for as many as come to Him as often as we pray in Jesus' name, saying as Jesus taught, Our Father who art in heaven. And here let me mention yet just our fourth and last point yet about the wonderful balance of the opening words in the Lord's Prayer as Jesus taught it. We are to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. And listen here to the catechisms again. Catechisms, good and relevant further teaching about this too. Why is it here added, who art in heaven? Why do you think? Listen to this answer. Lest we should form any earthly conception of God's heavenly majesty. We're pretty good at doing that. Forming earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty. But lest we do that, Jesus says, when you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven? And the answer goes on, and that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. You see, the fact that God as Father is in heaven reminds us that though He in and through Christ is ever so close to us, and that we may even come to Him as a daddy with His children, yet God is still very high and lifted up, and He's infinitely holy and majestic still. Holy other than us. God over all. And this reminds us, though we may come to God as our Father, always we need to do so in due humility and reverence. We see that too in the great saints in the Bible, don't we? Those who were very close to God, they saw every reason still to bow in holy awe and submission before God. You are not thinking of God as Father rightly when you speak of that holy, blessed relationship tritely and flippantly and irreverently. Never is it not a big deal that we can come to God calling upon Him as our Father. No, not when you remember what a sinner you are of yourself. And when you think about it, how this precious privilege is only on account of the salvation work of the Lord Jesus, having to give His blood and of His work from beginning to end, from womb to tomb. Yes, only by the incarnation, suffering and crucifixion and resurrection and ascension of Christ, the Savior. So the opening words drive home the close, open, most loving relationship we as sinners redeemed by grace may have with God, while at the same time always reminding us He is holy, glorious God over all in heaven. He's everlasting God, and we are creatures of the dust, even as His children, ever dependent on Him for everything. At the same time, again, these words, Our Father who art in heaven, can so encourage us. For in coming to Him in faith and reliance, coming to the God in heaven, I mean, what can't He do? We are reminded in so coming to God that He reigns and that His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. He has all resources. Nothing is impossible with Him. What Jesus teaches us in the opening six words of the Lord's Prayer, it's just so amazing and wonderful. It's so gospel encouraging and full of endless comfort for body and soul in life and death. I told the young people this morning, I've been at many deathbeds. Also deathbeds of believers. The deathbeds of believers have just been glorious times, really. Even with the reality of death. Because God is there also then with His saving grace and power. In conclusion then, let these opening words help teach us to pray and richly bless us in prayer to God, to the praise of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As was said, embracing God as Father is part of our discipleship as Christians. Will anyone here not follow God's discipleship program that Jesus teaches us in this prayer and that the Holy Spirit will make clear to us by His Word time and again? And from this prayer, does anyone here not see also how inestimable and invaluable privilege and blessing it is to be taught by Christ to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven"? Oh, that all this may immediately and constantly and increasingly excite us in ever looking to the Lord and relying on Him in thankful, humble prayer and praise every day again. Indeed, as one wrote, and with this I close, "Our Father God, how sweet the sound, how tender and how dear. Not all the melody of heaven could so delight the ear. Come, Sacred Spirit, seal that name on my expanding heart, and show that in Jehovah's grace I share a filial part. Cheered by a signal so divine, unwavering I believe, thou knowest I, Abba, Father, cry, nor can thy word deceive." No, because it was Jesus who said, "Who is the way, the truth, and the life. When you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven." Amen.